The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, the verses 14 through 16. Listen to the word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is the text. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. So far, the word of God. Before we open this beautiful passage, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this marvelous subject of prayer, that we may come into the presence of our heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and in the power of the Spirit, we pray that your Spirit may enlighten us, empower us, illuminate us, and use us for your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends and fellow believers in Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we come before you today in the name of Christ our Lord. Prayer is a wonderful subject. Prayer, as we sing, is the believer's native air. It is his breath. We come to God just as we can breathe. God is with us. What a wonderful privilege prayer is. When I was pastor in Holland, Michigan, we had a terrible accident with one of the kids of the church. It was an awful accident, and that young lady, a teenager, was in the hospital and really terrible situation. The doctors really basically didn't give her any hope of survival. But the district elder, her district elder and I, we knew that with God all things are possible. So the district elder and I decided to call the congregation together for prayer. So I called the principal of her high school. It was a public high school, but I knew the principal was a Christian man. So I called him that morning before the prayer meeting that night, and I said, would you be willing to announce to the student body today that we're going to have a prayer meeting for the young girl who was so badly injured in that accident yesterday? And he said to me, he said, well, I do believe in prayer, but we all know that that girl is so bad, it looks like she's not going to make it. And so he said, I'm not going to announce it, because it's going to make God look awfully bad if she doesn't make it. And we've prayed that she be healed or that she come through this surgery. So I'm not going to announce it because it's going to make God look bad. I said, I happen to know that the president of the student body was a very good athlete. He was like the quarterback of their football team, and his name was Mike. I said, well, let me talk to Mike. He said, well, he's busy this noon hour, but anyway, I will call him. So Mike came to the phone. And I said, Mike, you know what happened to the girl in your class, that terrible accident. And I said, would you be willing to just spread the word during lunch hour to all the rest of the kids in school and tell them that there's a prayer service in our church tonight? He said, absolutely. I said, well, your principal said that you have a sports banquet tonight. He said, what's more important? He said, I'll spread the word. And that night, our church, downtown Holland, was full. It was just packed with people from our church and from kids of the high school. They were there, and we prayed, and Mike prayed, and the elder prayed, and I prayed. We all prayed. And I went to the hospital to see her. She's in intensive care. And the doctor said to me, it doesn't look good. Her lungs are full of fat emboli. That is, they're full of particles that came from the marrow of her bone, got into her bloodstream, and they're in her lung. And the doctor said, well, I'm going to try one last thing. I'm going to give her alcohol in her lung, in her veins, to break down those fat emboli. I said, well, we're surely going to pray it works. And do you know that God, with his mercy, spared her life? She is a mother today and doing just fine. Later, I want to add this, later, that principal called me and said, I am so ashamed of myself that I didn't allow that announcement to be made because I thought it would make God look bad. But how small was my faith? I said, we serve a great God. God is able to do, you know what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, my God shall supply all your needs. That's Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We are coming to a king, to the king. Great petitions therefore bring, for his grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. So what is prayer? It's coming to the Lord. What does the book of Hebrews say? Let us then with confidence come and draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what is prayer? Prayer is coming to God. It's coming to God as a child to his parents. It's coming with all of our petitions, with all of our needs. Jesus says, come, come unto me, pour out your heart unto me. If you are in need, come to the Lord. Prayer, prayer is the way. A child can pray. In fact, we must come with childlike faith to the one and only God. Now, the context of this beautiful text is found in the last, in verse 13 of this chapter. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him with whom we have to give an account. Because of that, we have a marvelous plea. Since then, we have a great high priest. We all have to give an account unto the Lord. Remember how Psalm 130 says it, if thou shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Who could? Who could stand? Not one of us could stand. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. And so we come to the Lord even though we are unworthy. We are unworthy. What does David say in Psalm 51? The sacrifices that we come to the Lord with is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. We don't come with demands. We come as contrite sinners pleading the mercy of God. And he is faithful. Jesus said, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. So prayer is speaking with God. As we think of who God is, The Bible gives us so much information and inspiration about who God is. I'm thinking of a text in the book of Job, and it's Job 23, verse 4. Job says, "Oh, that I knew how I might come before thee, how I might lay my case before thee. I would fill my mouth with arguments." Now, that's an interesting word. Do you ever think of your prayer as filling your mouth with arguments? When we think of an argument, we think of a quarrel. We think of a disagreement. We think of conflict. It's kind of a negative idea. But Job does not think of it that way. When Job says in Job 23, verse 3 or 4, he says, "Oh, that I knew how I might come before thee, that I would lay my case before thee, I would fill my mouth with argument." You see, the word argument is connected to the word case. "I would lay my case before thee. I would lay my cause before thee. And I would fill my mouth with arguments." And the arguments are the things that buttress my request. For example, Abraham was told by the Lord that God was going to look at Sodom and Gomorrah and find out what the situation was. And Abraham knew well that the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah was bad. It was terrible. And so Abraham begins to pray, and he says, "Lord, if there are 50 righteous in that city, will you spare the city for the righteous' sake?" And the Lord says, "Yes, I will." And Abraham knew there weren't 50. So he went down to 40, and then 30, and then 20. And he hardly dared to go any further. And then he says this, "If there are 10 in that city, will you spare the city for the righteous?" And then he uses this argument, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" What an argument! God is the judge of all the earth, and he is a just judge. Will God punish the righteous with the wicked? And God said, "If there are 10 righteous, I will spare the city for the sake of the 10 righteous." I have thought of that so many times in terms of our own country. We have to pray for our country. "For the sake of your people, spare our country. Oh Lord, spare our schools, spare our young people. Guide them in the truth. Forgive our sins. Have mercy upon us, O Lord." And so that is a great argument. And then another great argument was used by Moses. Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and the people of Israel thought that he wasn't going to come down. They didn't know where he was or how long he was going to be there. And so the people of Israel said to Aaron, "Come, make a calf for us. Make a god for us." And so Aaron, he said, "Give me the gold and silver that you got from the Egyptians." And so they gave him the gold and silver, and he makes a golden calf. And all the while, Moses was up on the Mount Sinai having great fellowship with God. And God says to Moses, "Moses, the people you brought out of Egypt are corrupting themselves. They're doing terrible things. Let me alone, and I'm going to just blot them out, and I'll make of you a great nation." And Moses says, "Oh Lord, have mercy. But let's get this straight. They're not my people. They're your people. They're your people. I didn't bring them out of the land of Egypt. You did. Lord, they're your people. You brought them out of the land of Egypt. And now he begins to use some great arguments. Lord, what will the Egyptians say? What will the nations of the world say? That you brought your people out of Egypt and then couldn't bring them all the way to the promised land, and so you destroyed them in the wilderness. What will they say? Lord, your reputation is at stake. What an argument. What a buttressing thought. What a powerful ram to go through the gate of heaven. Lord, remember your reputation. And secondly, Lord, remember the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Lord, remember your name. What an argument. And do you know what you read? And the Lord said, I will spare the people. I will spare the people. What an argument. And then David used a tremendous argument. You know, David had committed terrible sins, adultery, murder. And Nathan comes to him and says, you are the man. And then David, with a broken heart, absolutely, he's just undone. He pours out his heart to the Lord in Psalm 51. And he says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. That's the argument. According to your loving kindness, you are a God of tender mercies and kindness. Have mercy upon me. All I have to bring to you is a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. You see, those are great arguments. We are coming to God in prayer. Oh, the Bible is full of illustrations of this. Hezekiah and the other Psalms, they're all using great arguments as they come to the Lord. You and I may do that too. Shall I tell you something? You and I have to know the Word of God to do this. We got to know the Bible. Remember how it says it in Psalm 81? Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That was the first psalm that the boys and girls in the Dutch church in the Netherlands, like my dad when he was a little kid, had to learn that. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. That's a promise. It almost sounds like little birds, you know, in a nest. You've seen those baby robins, or they're the most common. And you see how when the mother robin comes with food, they're all there with wide open mouths so that they can get fed. That's exactly the idea. Open thy mouth wide and I will fill it. So we come to the Lord. Secondly, notice we come to the throne. The throne. And it's a throne of grace. Now in the book of Revelation, you have a picture of the throne. As John sees in his vision in Revelation chapter 4 and chapter 5, he describes that throne. And do you know, as he sees that throne, and the one sitting upon the throne, and the one on the right hand of the one who sits upon the throne, do you know what is around that throne? What is around that throne is a rainbow. A rainbow around that throne. What does the rainbow tell you? The rainbow tells you that the storm is over. And that the sun is shining. And the rainbow is a picture of God's covenant. And the rainbow is a picture of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that's around the throne. So we come to the throne of God through the rainbow. And that's precisely what it says. Since we have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but in whom every point was tempted like we are, yet without sin. So come with confidence. So we come to the throne surrounded by the rainbow. And the throne also means that he's in charge. He's in charge. He's got all things in his hands. As Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, the throne means power, authority, dominion. Our Lord, our God is powerful. And he's in charge of everything. So we come in prayer to the throne of grace. Why must we pray? We pray to receive mercy. We don't deserve mercy. We do not deserve it. We have broken his commandments in thought, word, and deed. There is none righteous, no, not one. So we don't come with demands. We don't come because you owe it to us. No, no. It's a gift. It's a gift. Our Father in heaven loves us, and we come to him to receive mercy. Mercy is a wonderful word. It describes God's kindness, his pity to us. Mercy. The Spanish word mercy for mercy is misericordia. Or the Dutch word for mercy is barmhartigheid. It means God's heart is warm to us. He has mercy. You remember how blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me." That's what we cry for, mercy. We don't deserve it, but God is a God full of mercy. He is full of mercy and compassion and loving kindness. And so we pray to receive mercy and to receive grace to help in every time of need. In time of need. When do you have time? We have time of need all the time. We always have a time of need. No matter what the need is, we have to seek mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Why must we pray? Or how must we pray? We must pray with confidence and always in Jesus' name. We don't come in our own name. We come because Jesus Christ has opened the door. He has broken the wall down between the offended God and the offending sinner. He has broken down that wall. And because he has broken that down, we can come to the Father through Jesus Christ with confidence, boldness. We come certainly with faith, and we come also with submissive hearts, just as Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Lord, not my will, but thy will be done." Yes, that's how we come to the Lord. But we come with confidence. We come expecting an answer. We come because God has promised to hear us. You remember how Jeremiah, what a text in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah is in a prison. He's in a terrible situation. I mean, it couldn't be worse. He is there in that prison, and he cries to the Lord. And you should hear his prayer. Jeremiah 33. He says, "Thus says the Lord who made the earth, the Lord who formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name." You see, all those are arguments. He made the earth. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. That's a great argument. Then the Lord says to Jeremiah, there in prison, with his feet in stocks, in a damp, cold prison, hated by the people who put him there. This is what God says. "Call to me, and I will answer and tell you great and hidden things that you do not know. Call on me. That's an invitation. The Lord extends his scepter to us. He says, call. Call on me. Charles Spurgeon writes on that sermon and he says, that verse is like a blank check signed by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the bank of heaven. And all you have to do, and it's made out to you. It's made out to you. But the amount is whatever you want. Call on me. And that check will never bounce. That check will always be good. Call on me. And I will do for you great and wonderful things that you don't even know of yet. That's what God says. We can take him at his word. His word is the absolute truth. And so think of that. Boys and girls, think of that. Moms and dads, grandpas and grandmas, we may think of that. The Lord says, call on me in the day of trouble and I will hear you and do wonderful things for you. You don't even know about them yet, but I know. I know the end from the beginning and I will provide for you. And so in Psalm 48 it says, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide to the very end. You believe that? Is that your confidence? Do you know this God? Do you know this Savior? He calls to all of us. He says, come unto me. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door shall be opened to you. What would you think of a father who, when his son asked for an egg, you know, a fried egg, cooked egg, poached egg, gave him a serpent instead? That couldn't be. Jesus said, your God's much better than that. Our God is a loving Father. The tender love a father has for all his children dear, such love the Lord bestows on them who worship him in fear. This is our God. He cares for us. Nothing can ever separate us from him. He is with us to the end of the world. And everyone said, amen. Father, bless this word onto our hearts today. We are truly, truly blessed. Truly our help is in your name. Guide us by your Spirit, O Lord. Use us. May your name be exalted. Teach us more and more to pray. May we be much in prayer. You said, pray without ceasing. Cast your care on the Lord, for he will care for you. Thank you for Jesus, who is the one who opens the door. In whose name we pray, and in whose power we come. Hear us, we pray, in his name. Amen.